All right. And the rest of you can turn in your Bibles to the book of 3 John. We are continuing in our sermon series, Finding Jesus in Overlooked Books. And we're back in the New Testament this week in the book of 3 John. So just go to the end and keep flipping back until you find it. It's right near the end there. Well, Vivek Murthy, I think that's how you say his name, was the he's the former Surgeon General of the U.S. And he, in November, spoke to a group at NYU University with David Green, who hosts a podcast called Left, Right, Center. And he was joined by two other individuals, a campaign strategist and an attorney. And those two are representing the left and the right sides of the aisle. Mo Ethi, I think that's how you say his name, and Sarah Isgar. And Murthy, while he was Surgeon General, declared loneliness a public health crisis. And he said this: if I tell you that more people are struggling with loneliness than have diabetes in the United States, that gives you a sense of just how common this is. And actually, one of the interesting things that happened during this presentation was during the event, the two that were with them, Isgar and Ethi, shared about their friendship. Between 2013 and 2015, one worked for the Democratic National Convention and the other worked for the Republican National Committee. And they were both enemies online. They would spar together on Twitter. They were enemies of each other. They did not like each other. But the DNC and the RNC are just a few miles apart in DC, and they both liked the same falafel food truck. And so they frequently met at this food truck. And they began to actually start to talk to each other. Like almost looked at each other like strangers at first, rather than enemies. They went from enemies to strangers who started talking, and then they became friends. So much so that now they were at events together, speaking together, and frequently co-hosting this podcast with David Green. They became friends together. I don't think that that was necessarily the plan that they were laying out when they invited the Surgeon General to come make this address about addressing loneliness, but it certainly did lay out a path for addressing this problem of loneliness. Within the world, which is struggling with loneliness mightily, how can the church respond? Both within the church, because we are a part of this world and we ourselves struggle with loneliness. We're a part of this world that will struggle with loneliness, generally speaking, but in the current moment, there is very real challenges that cause increased loneliness. And how will the church show up there for each other, but also for the world around us? We need friendship. And we need hospitality. And so the question for us this morning is, what kind of friend does the gospel create? We're going to look at that from the book of 3 John. 3 John is the shortest book of the New Testament. So we handled the shortest book of the Old Testament, Obadiah. Now we're going to handle the shortest book of the New Testament, 3 John. And it begins with this very personal, it's a personal letter. This letter is from John the elder. And I am writing to Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth. There really are three main characters in this letter. Gaius, John, and there's two others that are mentioned, but only one is a real main character here, Diotrephes. So there's Gaius, Diotrephes, and John. Now, largely, John is today in scholarship is not thought to be the Apostle John in modern scholarship. However, I don't think that that's really based on very strong evidence. And I think there is good evidence from history that the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, is the author of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. I think there is good evidence for believing that this is the Apostle John, and that's what we're going to work with here this morning, is that the Apostle John, one of Jesus' disciples, is the author of this letter, partially because it would be very curious as to a letter as we read through this, why this is in the New Testament at all. Like, we're going to read through this, and I think there is some beautiful things here in which God intended for his church. But when you first read through it, you're like, why is this in the Bible? This doesn't make any sense. And part of the, I think that's very good evidence that the Apostle John wrote this, because otherwise it would not have made it into this, made it into the canon, if it was simply written by some guy named John. Probably written to, so it's written to an individual, Gaius, and Gaius is probably a resident in or around Ephesus. 1 John, we believe, is a circular letter that was passed around to multiple churches in and around Ephesus. And so Gaius probably is a member of a church there in Ephesus. John is sending this letter to Gaius, commending him for his faithfulness and his friendship, and warning about this guy, Diotrephes. John dearly loves Gaius. My friend whom I love in the truth. My dear friend. This phrase, my dear friend, this is repeated kind of throughout the letter, and it really showcases the depth of friendship that they share. John clearly has some level of authority in Gaius' life. He addresses himself as John the Elder and shares some sort of deep friendship with Gaius. He has a great love for him. He calls him my dear friend four times in this letter. So he begins by introducing himself, and then he commends Gaius for his faithfulness. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. Dear friend, you are being faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers who pass through, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church here of your loving friendship. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God. For they are traveling for the Lord, and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth. Gaius, this one who loves strangers. If we were to describe Gaius, it is one who loves strangers. It seems to be that John knows of, or maybe has even sent out, some missionary teachers, a group that is traveling around teaching churches. And we pick up some of this in 1 John and 2 John, in which there are sort of competing traveling teachers. Certainly in 1 and 2 John, there's warning about false teachers. And so there is a warning to not accept this teaching from false teachers. However, John has sent out these missionaries, or at least is aware of these missionaries being sent out, and they're sharing the gospel from place to place, and they land with Gaius, and he accepts them, he loves them, and sends them along their way. He provides for them. Seems that there is some sort of provision and care. They pay attention to his teaching, or he pays attention to their teaching. He accepts them, even though they are strangers. And he is faithful to God in providing this care. Now, John here doesn't use the word hospitality, but he's using the concepts of what other writers in the New Testament call hospitality. But he does use the word here, stranger, xenos, when he calls them strangers. Even though they are strangers to you, he uses this Greek word xenos, which is where we get the word xenophobia from. A fear of strangers, a fear or a hatred of strangers. The word hospitality in Greek is philoxenos, love of stranger. Like, so the difference between how you are relating to strangers versus love versus fear, the love of strangers. Hospitality is loving those that you don't know. You are faithful to God, is what John is saying to Gaius. You are faithful to God when you care for strangers. Now, certainly, in this context, these are traveling missionaries. They are Christians that are traveling around teaching, and yet they did not, Gaius did not know them. They could be from a different ethnic group, could be from a different socioeconomic background, a different gender, from a different part of the empire, crossing all of the boundary markers and sharing table fellowship. You see, the reality is that our mission as a church, seeking to be a diverse people, is built on this kind of faithfulness, love of strangers. There's no way possible for the church to function well if we don't love people we don't know. Now, how churches function often in community is we love people that are like us. So we hang out with people that are like us. If we are going to seek to be a diverse people, if we are intentionally entering into spaces in which we are seeking to have the gospel cross all of the boundaries that exist in our world that seek to divide us, we will be forced to interact with and to love strangers. It's how it has to happen. The church being the church at its best is seeing the image of God in other people and loving even strangers. Seeing the image of God in another person and especially in another believer, seeing the image of Christ in another person. We are brothers and sisters, no matter what else. And this is what is most important, which is why John commends Gaius for loving strangers. Love and friendship as the church can only exist when we are willing to be like Gaius, who loves strangers. Now, that happens within the church, but also the way in which we are to witness to the work of Christ in our city is through hospitality, through loving strangers. Because the reality is, for most of us, we belong to a community before we agree with and believe what a community believes. We belong. We find our belonging with one another. We find a place in which we are loved, and then we believe. This is true across the board, right? This is how cults exist. This is how really destructive things can happen, and people get to a place where they're like shocked that they got to a place. Why? Because they belonged to a community that loved them. And eventually they started to buy what they were teaching. Right? This is how really destructive things happen, but it's also how really positive things happen. There are things that you have learned about Jesus that when you first became a Christian, you did not believe about Jesus, but you've belonged to a community that loves you, and then you learn, oh my goodness, I have learned truth in this place. Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite theologians, in his book Reaching Out, describes the two sides of hospitality as receptivity and confrontation. Receptivity and confrontation. He says, really honest receptivity means inviting the stranger into our world on his or her terms, not on ours. When we say, you can be my guest if you believe what I believe, think the way I think, and behave as I do, we offer love under a condition or for a price. This leads easily to exploitation, making hospitality into a business. In our world in which so many religious convictions, ideologies, and lifestyles come into increasing contact with each other, it is more important than ever to realize that it belongs to the essence of a Christian spirituality to receive our fellow human beings into our world without imposing our religious viewpoint, ideology, or way of doing things on them as a condition for love, friendship, and care. Hospitality is loving strangers where they are and welcoming them in as they are. Allowing them to just be. Because they are made in God's image and worthy of love, care, affection, attention, and friendship. Now, what he says is, that's one side of hospitality. But we also have to have the other side of hospitality, which is confrontation. Now, by confrontation, he doesn't mean, direct assault or confrontation in that way, like being overbearing in the way that we are. But he says, when we want to be really hospitable, we not only have to receive strangers, but also to confront them by an unambiguous presence. Not hiding ourselves behind neutrality, but showing our ideas, opinions, and lifestyle clearly and distinctly. It's not hospitable to pretend to be something other than you are and invite a stranger in, asking them to be who they really are. What he's saying is hospitality is inviting a stranger into your life and you being really you and letting them be really them and actually letting the Spirit in the space that exists when two humans made in the image of God actually make friendship, letting the Spirit do His thing. I think we are so afraid that if we are to really be hospitable, if we're really to love others, we have to hide things about what we believe or hide things about who we are, but that doesn't actually provide real love and care. It does not dignify another person to say, if you really knew this about me and what I believe, you would hate me. It actually dignifies them to say, I'm going to be who I am, but I'm also going to let you be who you are, and we can actually be friends because we're both humans made in the image of God. And if we do that, you will be shocked to find how many opportunities you will have to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how it works, is actually we get opportunities to talk about the things that we are most passionate about, which hopefully that includes Jesus, by us actually just being real and genuine friends with people who are far from God. We overcomplicate the work of the gospel so much. We feel like we have to have all of the right answers to all of the questions and all of these things, when the reality is what it really takes is saying, hey, let's get a meal together. Let's actually do table fellowship together. Let's actually... tell me about your family. The reality is that most people in our world are lonely. And if they have genuine conversation with people face to face, it's usually about superficial things. And so you have an opportunity to just ask real, genuine, deep questions, and you will be shocked at how the Holy Spirit will use that to create space to really invite strangers into your life. And this is how the gospel extends. Because what usually happens, right, if you ask someone about their life, you know what they usually do? They say, well, tell me about you. And guess what? You get to talk about the things that you love. You get an opportunity, and this is exactly what the early church did. They invited people to come and to table fellowship together, to eat meals together, to join in what the church was doing, and they saw that the church was living so radically different from the world around them that they were like, I gotta know what is going on here. And it's because we believe this man named Jesus rose from the dead. And that changes everything. So I want to challenge you to find space to invite strangers into your life. And not just strangers as in, we were driving to play pickleball as a family, and I had met someone that needed some help, and so I was rushing over to do that real quick, and I said, being in 3 John all week and talking about loving strangers, I was like, oh, the Lord brought someone, and to which Basil shouted out, don't talk to strangers. Strangers are dangerous. And it was like, okay, well, let me try to explain to a two-year-old how we figure this out. But it was really funny. But so I think We actually have way more strangers in our life than we actually realize, and it's not just strangers who are random people that we're going to meet. But actually, the reality is our neighbors, our coworkers, and even sometimes our family are strangers because we haven't actually tried to get to know them at any level of depth. We have lots of strangers in our life. Where actually, you might meet someone random and in 5 minutes learn more about them than a person you've worked with for 10 years. So we have a lot of strangers in our life. And so I want to challenge you to find space to invite strangers, neighbors, coworkers into table fellowship. Not just a random person, but someone you know, but maybe not shared a meal with. One meal per week, invite someone who's a stranger into your life. Do something together. Do a meal together. Live life together. Because the goal of the Christian, of Christian love that is faithful, is to love strangers, but to love strangers into being beloved. You see, there's this strange dichotomy that exists in this passage in which Gaius is one who loves strangers, and Gaius is one who is dearly loved by John. And likely they were strangers at one point. We want to move from loving strangers into seeing strangers becoming beloved friends. Not just of us, but of God Himself. So, the other main character in this is Diotrephes. I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, refuses to have anything to do with us. When I come, I will report some of the things he is doing and the evil accusations he is making against us. This John must have learned this from Paul. Like when Paul writes to Philemon, hey, get a room ready for me because I'm coming. So let's make sure. Not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers, he also tells others not to help them. And when they do help, he puts them out of the church. Dear friend, don't let this bad example influence you. Follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those who do evil prove that they do not know God. So Diotrephes is the one, if Gaius is the one who loves strangers, Diotrephes is the one who loves to be first. Our love to be first is antithetical to hospitality and to friendship. Actually, here's what's wild, right? The word hospitality, right, means love of stranger. This word is not used, this word that he describes Diotrephes with is a word not used in the rest of the New Testament. And it's really just putting philo, love, and, or friend, and first together. It's just kind of smashing it together. So if Gaius is defined by loving strangers, Diotrephes is defined by loving being first. What a powerful description of a person. The one who loves to be first. The one that needs to be in charge. Who needs to have recognition, the one who needs to have their opinion heard, recognized, followed, celebrated. This kind of love of being first gets in the way of love. The reality is, we probably, when you've heard that description of Diotrephes, the one who loves to be first, a person popped in your head of like, oh, I know somebody like that. But probably it wasn't you. Because the one who loves to be first would never admit that they want love to be first, right? However, if we look ourselves in the mirror against what it means to love stranger, we should readily admit that we often love to be first. We can't serve others when we love to be first instead of loving others. Loving to be first puts my needs first, puts my wants first. I can't serve others when it's really about self-interest. And I certainly can't serve strangers Will strangers reciprocate anything? Will they bring me any advantage socially, financially, emotionally? We live in our culture, because we live such disembodied lives, we view the world transactionally, and we are prone to this kind of love with other people. Right? How can we Dale Carnegie once wrote, right? How can we win friends and influence people? How can we get some sort of social advantage or economic advantage by the relationships we have? You see, when I say, what I want you to do is to challenge yourself to have a meal with a stranger, to showcase hospitality once a week, this is not the same as what business and marketing folks would tell you in terms of increasing your social network to increase your influence in other ways by eating meals with people. Right? That's not what it is. We can only, we have to be able to serve people who couldn't actually care less about who we are as individuals. One of the reasons why I love Henry Nouwen so much is because of his story. Henry Nouwen was a professor at Harvard who then moved to La Arche, this community in which he was the chaplain for a group of people with intellectual and developmental difficulties or disabilities. He was now the chaplain in this place. He had been an international speaker, was well known, and then moved to this place. And in this book, In the Name of Jesus, which is Reflections on Christian Leadership, it's really a talk that he gave. And this book puts together that talk as well as with an intro and a conclusion about his experience of giving this talk, because he brought one of the residents along with him. And there's these amazing stories that he tells about this resident who wanted to come along with him so that they could do it together. And he has some really funny interactions because this guy really was committed to doing it together. But he says this: these broken, wounded, and completely unpretentious people force me to let go of my relevant self. The self that can do things, show things, prove things, build things, and force me to reclaim that unadorned self in which I am completely vulnerable, open to receive and give love regardless of any accomplishments. Love requires us to be irrelevant. For only when we are irrelevant does the person who's made in God's image that we are trying to love, only then does this person take center stage in our attempts to love. If my relevance is required to justify the love, it's no longer a love of stranger, it's a love of being first. Because the relationship in which I am seeking to love is really about me gaining influence and advantage and not about truly loving and knowing this other person. And so I want to challenge you again to spend time once a week with someone that provides you nothing in terms of connection, advantage, networking gain, any economic gain, social gain, any of those things. In fact, it's even better if it's a person that might disadvantage all of those things. A person, if you were seen in public, someone would say, why are they eating with that person? Because if it can be said of Jesus, it should be said of us. Why is he eating with those people? That person will be of great advantage to you because they will kill in you your love of being first and teach you immense things about God. My time as pastor of City Hope, I have learned more in depth of God's love from speaking with suffering people about the character of God than in all the books in my office. Now, not to say that we shouldn't read books. We should read books. They go together. However, there is something so amazing about how the Spirit works when you show up with someone who does not care how many books you've read and thinks that you are pretty much worthless. Because what it does is actually showcase to you, oh my goodness, I think really highly of myself. And this person does not. I wonder why. That's interesting. Let's talk, right? It actually showcases, I often act like Diotrephes. I often love to be first. And maybe it's just me, so I'll just confess for you guys. But that is true of me. But Jesus seems to be more like Gaius, who loves the stranger. Jesus seems to be this one who is faithful in loving the stranger. And if the goal of Christian love that is faithful is to love strangers into being beloved, then the goal of loving to be first is securing your own status of belovedness from strangers. It's the exact opposite. It's trying to make sure that you are beloved in front of strangers rather than loving strangers into being beloved. Well, how do we get there? Well, the final character is John himself. He ends this letter by saying, everyone speaks highly of Demetrius. Sorry, Demetrius, you weren't a main character in my sermon. You're only the fourth person in this tiny little book, but, you know, Demetrius seems like a good guy, right? As does the truth itself. We ourselves can say the same for him, and you know we speak the truth. I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to write it with pen and ink, for I hope to see you soon, and then we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. Your friends here send you their greetings. Please give my personal greetings to each of our friends there. John says, I want to talk to you face to face. He wants to have an embodied experience. If the goal of Christian love that is faithful is to love strangers into being beloved, then we must spend more time face to face with people. We must spend more time face to face with people. And in particular with strangers. The church today should be a model for disagreement. Because we can go face to face with people with whom we disagree and affirm their humanity and love them towards truth and Jesus. Not something that can be done very well online. We need to, as the kids say these days, touch some grass. All right, see, I got that one right. Score, score. Children are like, no, don't even say that. We gotta get face to face with people. If the world is lonely, and we believe that we have an embodied experience intentionally created, embodied by God, and we will intentionally be embodied for all eternity in a physical new heavens and new earth, we should be the people most likely trying to get face to face with other humans. Right? Like, we've got to be the ones seeking embodied experience so that people far from God can have a space in which they can be seen by another person. But here's maybe the strangest thing about 3 John. Maybe the strangest thing about 3 John is that it comes from John. If the goal of Christian love that is faithful is to love strangers into being beloved, then the strangest part of that is that John is the messenger. Because this is what we know of John. One of my favorite stories in Mark. Then James and John, and in Matthew, Matthew even throws a little more shade at James and John. Because Matthew's like, Mark at least is like, oh, they went and asked. Matthew's like, actually, they sent their mom to go ask. So, you know. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. What is your request? He asked. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. You know, just a favor. Just a little favor, Jesus. What do you want? Well, you know, like when you're in glory, can we sit on the right and left? John loves to be first. Well, no, not first. Second. Jesus is going to sit on the big throne, but we get the biggest ones after that. Right? But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink?
Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I am about to be baptized with?
Oh yes, they replied, we are able.
Then Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen.
When the 10 other disciples heard that what James and John had asked, they were indignant. They were indignant, not because James and John were getting it wrong, but because they got there first.
So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many.
The way that we are transformed from loving to be first to truly loving others is by being loved by Jesus. Being loved by Jesus.
You know how John describes himself? Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved. The one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? This is John writing about himself. The one whom Jesus loved. John, this one who loved to be first, experienced Jesus, who had loved him. Who had loved him so well that he described himself as, it's as if I'm the only one you love. That's how great your love is for me. It's the way all of us should feel about how Jesus loves us.
The love of hospitality and the love of friendship flow from the same place, from the gospel of Jesus, in which Jesus takes us from stranger to beloved.
In which Jesus takes us from ones who want to be first, who love to be first, to being the ones who are simply loved. Jesus says this to his disciples, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. You are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other.
I think this experience is so burned into John's memory because this section of John's gospel is what permeates all three of John's letters. This command to love one another. This command to love the stranger like Gaius does. This command which makes the church a place in which people go from stranger to beloved. In which people go from being unknown to being known. In which people go from being the ones who love to be first and up front and known for their reputation to being ones who simply are okay being loved by Jesus. Jesus takes us from stranger to beloved through his work on the cross, in which Jesus goes to the cross in your place. No greater love is this than one lays down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life to make you his beloved. You, if you are looking to Jesus and him alone for salvation, you are the disciple that Jesus loves. You are the one who is beloved. You are the one he adores.
You see, the reason we no longer need to love to be first is because Jesus has given you everything you need. Because he has said, I adore you. You don't need to go out and take from others the things that I will provide for you. Because I love you. And now, because I love you, and because you are adored by me, because I am willing to go to a cross for you, you are now free to go and provide love for others. And when we do that together, as the body of Christ, loving one another in that way, we create a place in which John calls Gaius his dearly loved friend, in which we build real friendship and care for one another, and in which we get to invite others into experiencing that care. It's what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's to be a part of a place in which we know the love of God, and then we share the love of God. And so, I want to challenge you one more time. Challenge you to eat a meal with someone, a stranger. I want to challenge you to spend time with someone who provides nothing for you, to strip you of your need for relevance. And I want to challenge you to actually go deep into why you're seeking that relevance. Because we're seeking it because we don't know how loved we are by Jesus. So I want to challenge you to go deep with Jesus in the gospel and know the love that Jesus has for you. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you now knowing that we need you, that we need you to show up for us to know and experience your love and to be transformed. God, would you be gracious to us now? God, would you be kind and show up in mighty ways for us. And do this for the sake of your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
I invite you to stand as we respond in musical worship.